We're beginning a new semester. We're continuing an old series. We're doing the Book of Melachim. And before we begin the Book of Melachim, so we need a few introductions to the whole idea of learning Tanakh and to the Book of Melachim. So let's begin. Hashem created the world 5,770, almost 72 years ago, right? 71 and 360 days. 350 days ago. 7 days of creation, Adam, and Hashem speaks to Adam HaRishon, and Adam sins and gets chased out of the Garden of Eden. And then he has two sons, Cain kills Abel, and then he has a third son, Seth, from whom we have 9 generations later, 10 generations from Adam to Noah. All of Cain's descendants are wiped out in the flood, all of Shet's descendants are wiped out in the flood, all of creation is destroyed, aside from Noah. 10 generations later, we have Avraham Avinu. So we're up to the period of the patriarchs. In the year 1948, Avraham is born. In the year 2000, he discovers his creator. And Avraham has Yitzchak and Yishmael. Yitzchak has Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov descends to Egypt. And in the year 2448, the Jewish people emerge from Egypt, a people. We are led by Moshe Rabbeinu for 40 years in the desert. And then Moshe passes away, end of 40 years, on the 7th of Adar. And 30 days later, we enter the land of Israel. And then we celebrate our first Pesach in the land of Israel and start eating from the food of Israel. And we no longer have man, the godly food. For 14 years, we are led by Yoshua, 7 years conquering the land of Israel, 7 years dividing the land of Israel. Yoshua passes away, and we haven't really finished conquering the land. We've divided it, partitioned it, but there are still pockets of enemy in our midst, and we enter the period of the judges. So we have these leaders called the Shoftim, who are judges, and they are the equivalent of kings, and they lead us in our battles, and every time we have a Shofet, he helps us repent and come back to the way of the Torah, and when he passes away, so then the Jewish people start shifting back to paganism, and they start forgetting the way of the Torah, and then Hashem punishes them and gives them in the hands of enemies, and again, they're persecuted, so they pray to Hashem, and Hashem establishes a new king, a new Shofet, a new leader who leads them, and we have this whole period of a few centuries of the Shoftim, where each time it goes back and forth, we sin, we get persecuted, we repent, we pray, we have a new leader, he helps us repent, and he leads us to military victory and to sovereignty. At some point, the Jewish people get tired of this, and they say, we want a king where there'll be a dynasty, where there'll be a consistent leader, and that is where our final prophet, our final Shofet, Shmuel, is asked by the Jewish people to appoint a king, and he appoints King Saul. And as we know, King Saul did not adhere to the directions of the prophet Shmuel twice, and in so doing, the dynasty is taken from him. And it is given over to David, the son of Yishai, the son of Jesse, a descendant of Yehuda. And Hashem promises David that the dynasty will remain in his family. And even when his children sin and his descendants sin, they will be punished, but the throne will remain by them. And David is appointed king. Initially he is persecuted, he is chased by Shaul, his father-in-law. He married King Saul's daughter. And finally he gets the throne. We learned last semester about the tumultuous reign he had, the repeated rebellions. And finally, David has conquered the enemies from all around, and there's a period of peace. And we enter the golden era, the period of King Solomon. Shlomo becomes king at age 12. He is king 400 and something years after the destruction of the temple. 400 and something years after the Exodus. He builds the first temple. I don't remember the exact number. Let's see. It's a pasuk. Years. Correct. Thank you. 480 years after we've left Egypt, and Shlomo has been king for 4 years, and we have the first temple, the magnificent temple that King Solomon built based on tradition, a special oral tradition. We still have part of it written. He built it with fantastic amounts of gold and silver and precious jewels and miraculous things in the temple. He had a gold tree that would produce gold leaves, and the leaves would shed. He had the fantastic bath, a fantastic mikveh in the middle. You had the fantastic throne of King Solomon that had 70 seats for the 70 elders on it, and it had animals that would lift his legs and lift him up to the temple. It would have a special mechanical eagle that would swoop down and lift the crown off his head and then leave it hovering over his head. Fantastic throne that King Solomon built of solid gold. So Shlomo sinned. He married women, he married too many women, had too much gold, too much silver, and the women sinned, and he didn't rebuke them properly. And so even though these women underwent giyur, but his Egyptian wife and others were serving idols, and because he didn't rebuke them properly, Hashem was upset at Shlomo.
Giyur with a betin?
Yes, giyur with a betin, correct. Which betin is a good question. And so Hashem sends the great prophet Achiah Shiloni. Achiah is an old man. He left Egypt, a youngster. He's been around for a few centuries now. It's been 480 years, so he's half a millennium old. And Achiah comes to Yeravam ben Nevat. And Yeravam was a fantastic tzaddik. As we discussed last semester, when they first erected the temple, so the first morning, everyone's waiting at the crack of dawn for Shlomo to come out, and Pharaoh's daughter tricks him, and she builds a special dome over the ceiling, over the skylight, and Shlomo is unaware of it, and he wakes up in the morning and looks through the skylight, and he thinks he sees the stars, because she had her servants erect this dome over the skylight, so he stays in bed with her. And for 4 hours into the day, everyone's standing in the sun waiting for Shlomo to wake up. And he's still in bed with Pharaoh's daughter. She wanted him to herself. And they can't enter the temple because the keys are under his pillow. And Yeravam ben Nevat is leading the people. When Shlomo finally figures out he's being tricked, he gets out of bed. He rushes out there. Everyone's been waiting for 4 hours. And he has the keys to the temple. He opens the temple and they start the procession. That's how we have this halacha, that you can daven shacharis 4 hours into the day, because that was the day they brought the carbon tumen, 4 hours into the day. That's when he got there, and Yeravam ben Nevat starts yelling at him and wagging his finger at him all excitedly. How dare you, what nerve, everyone's waiting, and the service of the temple. And
didn't his mother have a better approach of Musa, giving him...
Oh yeah, his mother came in there, and that's an end of Mishlei. His mother came and gave him over the head. His mother came and rebuked him. What kind of son are you? Is this what I worked so hard to bring up? His mother came in and gave him over the head. Sure. Everyone's going to say it's me. Everyone knows your father was a tzaddik. So how did you turn out like this? What are you going? What are you giving your strength over to women? She's a woman herself. She gives him a whole piece of rebuke, which he quotes. He quotes in the end of Mishlei. He calls himself Limuel. Limuel is one of the names of King Solomon. And in the end of Mishlei, he quotes the whole speech about how his mother rebuked him. Okay, I guess he felt we could all learn from it. So, King Solomon is heavily rebuked by Yeravam ben Nevat, who is a fantastic tzaddik. And even though Yeravam is right, he's wrong, as we will see. And Achiah Shiloni has taken Yeravam ben Nevat's garment, torn it into 12 pieces, told him, take 10 of these pieces because you're going to rule over 10 tribes. And King Solomon, after being rebuked by Yeravam ben Nevat, he wants him dead, and Yeravam ben Nevat flees to Egyptian territory. And
isn't that
right.
It's like a circle?
the second enemy of Shlomo's that fled to Mitzrayim, which leaves room to wonder what's going on there. Some of the commentaries say that at that time his father-in-law was no longer king in Egypt, that the rulership switched at that time, but okay. We don't have to say that. Pshat and the Pesukim, I don't know of a place that indicates that. We have a tradition that Hashem said to Yeravim ben Nevat, come with me. And we'll walk together in the Garden of Eden. Me, you, and David. Who came first? Yeravim. Yeravim ben Nevat asked, who's first? Me or David? Now that he asked the question, God says, well, David's first. David comes first. And Yeravim said, then I'm not interested. Now, this story happens a little bit further on. First, we have to fill in a little bit more about what happened. So, Shlomo passes away. And where we begin, where we're beginning this semester, is a pivotal point in Jewish history where Shlomo's son, Rechav'am, takes the throne after his father. And we will see that Rechav'am is a great tzaddik. And the Jewish people call Rechav'am to Shechem to anoint him. Now, in order for a king to have full power, it's not enough that he is the king, the son of a king. Part of the king's power stems from the fact that the people accept him. So the people want to anoint him as king. They're calling him to Shechem. And Rechav'am should wonder, why don't they come to me, to Jerusalem? Why are they calling me down to Shechem? Traditionally, Shechem is a problematic hotspot for the Jewish people. It is the source of divisiveness between Yosef and his brothers. The brothers went out to Shechem to graze the sheep. And then Yosef says, let me go see how they're doing. And that's when they sell him down to Egypt. That's where the divisiveness in Am Yisrael came in. And it's about to happen a second time. So, the people have been heavily taxed by his father, Solomon. And if we look into it, why were they so heavily taxed by Shlomo? Because he had to build the temple. But the Pasuk tells us that Shlomo sinned on a few fronts. He had too many horses, so he sent people back to Egypt. He had too much money, so the people were too heavily taxed.
He just sent people back to Egypt?
To get his horses. He had too much money, so the people were too heavily taxed. So it didn't bite him back in his day and age, but right away after he dies, what's the first thing they tell his son? We need a tax break. Taxation was too heavy in your father's time. And they have good reason. A, taxation was really too heavy. Shlomo had sinned. Shlomo had gone too far in amassing wealth. So Shlomo's claim was, I'm a famous king. People from all over the world are coming to see me. So of course I have to accept them in a place that reflects the greatness of God's kingdom. So he has to have an ivory throne, and he has to have an ivory palace, and he has to have all the greatest gold and silver and everything under the planet. The people say, Rechav'am, with all due respect, you're not your father. No one's going to come and see your brilliance the way they did for your father. There's no reason to tax us like your father did. And they need someone who's going to stand up to Rechav'am. Who's going to stand up to Rechav'am? Well, they know Yeravam had the guts to stand up to Rechav'am's father. Yeravam ben Nevat was the one who wagged his finger at Shlomo. So they call Yeravam to Israel. Now Yeravam was a smart fellow. When he heard that Shlomo died, he didn't budge. He didn't move. He stayed in Egypt. The prophet told him, you're going to be king over 10 tribes. But Yeravam doesn't move. He knows Shlomo wanted him dead. So when he hears Shlomo died, he stays put. But when the people send a message to him, and they say, we want you to lead the party that will ask you, Rechav'am, for a discount, for a tax break, he comes back.
Was this the people that went to the Olim?
These are the elders. These are the leaders of Israel.
Like today, they went to the Olim.
Okay.
And literally made the protest.
I hear. So they come to Rechav'am and they say, please, lighten the load. and we will be faithful servants to you. And Rechavam initially answers them intelligently. He says, give me 3 days. I'll get back to you. We've often discussed that a smart person doesn't answer right away. Take time. Think it over. And he goes to the elders that used to advise his father. Every great kingdom has advisors. In Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, in the very beginning, it says, even God, when he wanted to create the world, conferred with angels. What are you conferring with angels for? They're not going to tell you anything you don't know, right? Right. So why did God confer with the angels? To teach us humility. To teach us that even the greatest kingdom, the greatest king, can benefit from having advisors. Talk to them. Listen to them. Hear what they have to say. So Rechavam goes to the advisors who used to advise his father and asks them, how do you recommend I answer this nation? And notice the way he talks about the people. Not my beloved people, but this nation. And so they tell him, today you be their servant. Today you answer them and give them what they want. And get them to be your faithful servants. And then they will be yours forever. And even before Rechavam hears anyone else, he leaves their advice. And then he goes to the youngsters, the kids he grew up with, and he asks them, what do you suggest that we respond to this nation? This nation that said to me, lighten the load that your father gave on us. Rechavam is not interested in hearing the elders. So the youngsters who grew up with him say, this is what you should say to this nation who said this to you. They share his view of the nation. They look down at the nation. And this is what you should say to them. My pinky is bigger than my father's waist. If my father put a heavy load on you, I'm going to make it worse. If my father used regular whips, I'll use whips that divide into 5 whips. And Yeravam comes with the nation to Rechavam the king on the 3rd day. And the king replies, he leaves the advice of the elders, and he says, I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to be tougher than my father. Now, logic would have dictated he shouldn't do this. But this was all Hashem's hand in world history. It was Hashem's fulfilling the prophecy that Yeravam ben Nevat would be king over 10 tribes. And here we have to pause. The first thing we have to see is a repeated theme in Tanakh. The Tanakh shows us a picture that can be read as a newspaper. Here's the story, here's the latest headlines. The king went to his advisors, they said ta 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 ta. Okay? The king came back to the people and he said the following. This was his State of the Union address. There are mass rallies, 500,000 people gathered, right? They fill the stadiums. But the Tanakh is not a history book. Quite the contrary. The Tanakh is teaching us how to view the history books. When we read the Tanakh and the Tanakh gives us this insight, the king didn't listen to their advice because Hashem wanted him to fall. What the Tanakh is teaching us is that when you read the history books and you hear about what's happening now, you should look at it with the same approach. Remember, Tanakh is not history. Most of history is not recorded in the Tanakh. And we are taught that the same way that the prophecies of Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yechezkel, the later prophets that overtly tell us how we should be honest people and kind people, we should leave the pagan ways, we should trust in Hashem, the same way that the latter prophets are here to teach us messages for life, by the same token the earlier prophets are here to teach us lessons for life. But they don't say it as overtly, they paint the picture, they tell a story, and through the story, we are supposed to understand the message that's supposed to guide us for life. People often ask me, used to ask me, which Musar book had the greatest impact on my life? And the truth is, it's the Tanakh. Because as we read Tanakh, and we're given these insights that, yes, the king fell, yes, there was a rebellion, but Hashem wanted it to happen. Hashem was causing it to happen. Hashem caused Rechavam to give this foolish answer. So we're being given an insight and an approach to all of world history. So when we read these lines, we have to remember their importance. And the approach that the Tanakh portrays is an approach that we have to adopt to everything we read in the newspaper or in the news. Chazal tell us, if the elders tell you to destroy, and the youngsters tell you to build, then destroy. Because the destruction of the elders is a building. And the building of the youngsters is a destruction. Very often in our youth, we see the immediate facts that are standing before us. Rechavam saw a situation where he needs control. And the youngsters were telling him the easy way to get control. To tell them, I have the army, and I have my father's wealth, and I am the king, and you're going to do what I say. That's the easy out. Come in forcefully and lay the law. So on the surface, the youngsters were telling him how to take control. And what the elders said, well, Rechava must have gone home and said to himself, if I listen to them today, then tomorrow they'll come with another request. And if I'm going to show that I just do whatever they say, so then every time something comes up, they're going to think they can get away with it. Wrong. The intelligent move would have been to listen to the elders. Show them that you care for them. Create a connection. Gain their confidence. And with time, once you have their confidence, then you can do whatever you want. The elders on the surface were telling him to destroy. Give in. Let them run the show. No. Give in and show them you care. They're telling you to give in. Well then, if you've said, yes, I will give in, you've made the decision, right? But you've made the decision in their favor. And we see the outcome. Rechavam comes back and tells his message. So the people say, if he's not interested, the nation says, what are we interested in the house of Jesse? Who needs him? Who wants this king? We're going back home. Keep your plot to yourself, you house of David. And they all went home.
They're already home. He has to go home.
Rechavam sends Adoniram, the tax collector, and they stone him to death. Rechavam wants to enforce what he's done, and his tax collector is killed, and Rechavam realizes his life is in danger. He runs back to Jerusalem. And now the rebellion is official. The people anoint Yeravam ben Nevat, the only tribe that remains as a whole tribe after Rechavam is Yehuda. And here we have the catastrophic division of the people of Israel. Rechavam unites the soldiers, the tribe of Yehuda, the tribe of Binyamin, which is really bordering with the tribe of Yehuda, and he has 180,000 soldiers. And he's going like his father, like his grandfather did. There's a rebellion, he'll put it down. And the prophet comes to him. Shmaya, the prophet, says to him, don't fight your brothers. Go home. I am the one who wanted this to happen. And here we see the great righteousness of Rechavam. Rechavam goes back home. Look at what a tzaddik. He had the whole kingdom. He thought he could have the whole kingdom. They're not ready. They don't have a leader. They don't have an army. They might outnumber him, but they're not ready. And he's ready. He has a ready army. And Hashem says, no, this is what I said. And Rechavam accepts it. Yeravam, who initially was a much bigger tzaddik than Yeravam ben Nevat. He was greater even than David HaMelech. Yeravam ben Nevat has a problem. When the Jews will go up to the temple on the regel, what's he to do? He'll go up and celebrate with them. So then Rechavam will be sitting. Yeravam will be standing. Because the halacha says that only a Judean king of Davidic dynasty may sit in the temple. So Yeravam says, I'm standing, he's sitting. What are everyone going to think? They're all going to think, ah, you're not a real king. You can't sit in the temple. You have no say in spiritual matters. And if he controls the temple, it's in his territory. If it's in Rechavam's territory, and I can't sit in the temple, I'm going to walk in like a regular fellow. Well then, it's only a matter of time before they stop being faithful to me. If the people are faithful to God, and they see that he's the king in God's house and I'm not, so then I'm going to lose it all. And so then Yeravam is faced with a question that we all face daily. And that is, who comes first? Me or God? Or more accurately, God or me? In the words of Inherit the Wind, which is hungrier, my stomach or my soul? They offered him to buy a hot dog for a dollar or a Bible for a dollar. He bought the hot dog. Chazal tell us that when a person wakes up in the morning and has to decide whether he's going to sit down for breakfast or go daven, he's faced with the question Yeravam ben Nevat is faced with. If a person's sick or for whatever reason he has to eat breakfast, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a situation where we have a choice. What are my interests? Who comes first? What I want or what God wants? And this question repeats itself throughout our day. It's easy to look at Yeravam and say what a terrible person he was. We have to realize he was a giant. One of the greatest Jews that ever walked the planet. And the greater a person is, the greater his Yetzer Hara is. And the greater a person is, the greater his potential to fall is. So, what does Yeravam do? He sets up two golden calves. What does Yeravam do? He goes to the elders and says to them, are you faithful to my kingdom? You guys wanted me. They said, yes. He said, if I tell you to serve idols, will you listen to me? So he goes one by one. Each one knows Yeravam is such a tzaddik. They say to themselves, if Yeravam ben Nevat is asking us to sign that we will listen to anything he says, even to do Avodah Zarah, of course we could sign that. He'd never ask us to do Avodah Zarah. He's just trying to test us. They signed. And after he went one by one to each of the elders and asked them, do you believe I'm the king? Yes. Do you believe everyone should listen to me? Yes. Well, are you willing to sign that you have to listen to Yeravam ben Nevat, whatever he says, even if it means idol worship? They signed, and they made a fatal error. Because the next thing he did after he got all those signatures was he set up two idols. And then he went to the rabbis and he said, I have to show you there's a great error in our calendar. And he was so smart and he knew Torah so well that he could mislead them. And from the verses he could prove to them that they should change the calendar. And he invented a new month. He stuck a new month into the calendar. And what happened now was even the Jews who wanted to be faithful to the temple couldn't be faithful to the temple because they couldn't know when the Yom Tov fell out. It's another kingdom, the Judean territory in the south. And the northern territory not only has two different idols that they're worshipping, they're not going down to the temple, but they have a totally different calendar. There are no telephones. There's no communication. Yeravam ben Nevat sets up soldiers to ensure that no one goes south. No one goes to bring sacrifices in the temple. And he severs the contact with the southern kingdom. And so Yeravam is the greatest sinner. Our sages describe him as the sinner that has no portion in the world to come. That was Chote Umachti. He himself sinned and caused all of Israel to sin. And in so doing, he meant to ensure his kingdom. But what he ultimately caused was the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. He caused people to lose their religion, and ultimately the northern tribes, which numbered millions, were exiled and intermarried and completely destroyed. The northern territory that Yeravam ben Nevat wanted to secure for himself, ultimately he caused their demise, their complete destruction. The northern ten tribes, we have remnants. We have some families from each tribe that are left, but the majority of the northern ten tribes will ultimately be exiled long before the destruction of the temple. They will intermarry and be lost from the people of Israel. So here one man had this choice. Who comes first, me or God? And he chose himself, and he threw God, as the Pasuk says, he threw him behind his back. He says, you come next.
And doing what? You mind repeating that?
Destroying the calendar, causing the people to be pagans. He destroyed all of Judaism. So he destroyed the people's faith. Now the people became pagans. This is happening 40 years after the building of the first Beit HaMikdash. We're just at the beginning of the period of the first Beit HaMikdash. Shlomo built the first Beit HaMikdash, his son Rechavam is king, and now, in the very beginning, the first king after Shlomo, Yeravam ben Nevat is leading the people astray. And this is going to last now for the whole period of the Second Temple. All the kings that follow him will see the same threat and will continue his same sins. So the northern kingdom is repeatedly going to have kings that lead the people to paganism, because they realize if they go back to Hashem, our kingdoms are goners. So Yeravam started the cycle that in order to ensure that the northern kingdom retains its position, they have to be pagans, and that was it. Yeah.
First temple.
Where Shlomo built the first temple, and we're holding it by his son's kingdom.
It's right to ask a third question, or are you...
Ask, yeah.
I mean, are these things not supposed to happen during the existence of the temples?
Of course it's not supposed to happen. We'll see. Hashem sends a prophet, but no one's interested in listening. They're going to be punished. They're going to be persecuted. As the Navi says, Beit HaRishon Heikal, even when the ultimate destruction comes, Hashem has sent numerous prophets to tell them to repent, and they're not interested. Hashem starts bringing in the enemy, and the enemy starts exiling one tribe after another. It didn't happen all at once. The people didn't get the hint. That's our history. When bad things happen, people like to turn the other way. How many people are living today and telling themselves, Iran just connected their nuclear plant to the grid, the electronic grid of the city, and they've taken a substantial step towards developing nuclear weapons against us, we better do tshuva. We also live in a time, the Egyptian Empire fell, and the Muslim Brotherhood is taking over, and that's a real threat. They sent terrorists in that shot up the block, you know, a month ago, 3 weeks ago. They're sending terrorists into Sinai, we know that. They sent soldiers in and they're not pulling them out, we know that. In the north, they're amassing missiles and they're ready to shoot us. We know that. How many of us are doing tshuva because of that?
Prophets.
You don't need prophets. Look at the newspaper.
It's easy for something to say.
Look at what's happening all around us. In Gaza, they're amassing weapons. They're shooting. We're being shot at. What do you need? You need a prophet to tell you there's danger going on here?
I can see the perspective of people that do need a prophet.
Okay. But I think our job is to learn from the prophets that when we read what's going on around us, we have to get the hint. And Hashem repeatedly says in the Torah, if you don't get the hint when things start going bad, then Hashem turns up the flame, God forbid. And right now we have a lot of warning signs.
So are we guaranteed that these things won't happen during the third temple?
No.
So these things could happen during the third temple?
It's our job to ensure it doesn't happen. There are midrashim that say it'll never be destroyed again. Once it's built, it won't be... Fine, whatever that means.
So there's a chance that it might be there. There's a chance that this temple could be destroyed.
There's a lot to discuss. I'd rather not discuss what might be in the future. Let's discuss what has to be now. What has to be now is that we see the facts around us. The amount of terrorist alerts that are going on now, as we speak, all over the country... It's tremendous. They don't want the nation to panic, so they're not saying it as overtly as they could. They know that there's... A few days ago, there was an attempt to send in another brigade from Egypt to shoot down the streets to have another terrorist attack. A week before that, there was a string of terrorists that were waiting somewhere between Beit El and the Chizmet to blow up a car or a bus. And those are small things that actually hit the media. Then every day there are many things that don't hit the media. I don't know, what do you want? You want lightning to strike? I mean, you know, they're telling us that they have thousands of missiles aimed at us. And they're just waiting for the moment in the north and in the West Bank and in Gaza. And that the Egyptians are now funneling openly weapons... What do you want? I'm saying, what's it going to take for us to wake up and do tshuva? I don't know, but it's staring us in the face. And the Navi repeatedly tells us that Hashem sends warning signs time and again, and it's up to us to listen and hear it. So Yoram ben Avad is going to get a prophet. But first, David, you wanted something? Okay. So... Yeravam himself goes to bring a sacrifice on this new month that he invented, and he makes a new holiday for the Jewish people, and he invites them all up, and he is doing the procession, which is again against tradition. Even if he's the king, he's not a kohen.
When did they do Sukkot that year?
That's a good question. So Hashem sends the prophet Ido.
Did they have four meaning that year?
I don't know. It would seem that they did.
They did the month before?
I guess, yeah. And the prophet Ido comes from Judean territory, and he comes to Beit El, which is where Yeravam has erected this altar and the golden calf. Yeravam knows that the Jewish people are accustomed to making this long journey to the temple. So what Yeravam does is he sets up the two calves at the two extremities, one in Beit El, and the other one is in Dan, all the way in the north. So wherever the Jews are, they can make the trek as though they were going to the temple. They're used to making a trek, so if you live in the south, you could travel all the way to the north. You live in the north, you could travel all the way to the south. So the prophet Ido comes to Beit El and he has a prophecy. Yeravam is standing on the altar and he's sacrificing. And the Navi Ido calls out in the name of Hashem and he says, Mizbeach, Mizbeach, O altar, altar. He's referring to two altars, one in Beit El and one in Dan. A son will be born to the house of David. His name is Yoshiyahu, and he will sacrifice on you. The priests that are serving you and the bones of man, which is a respectful way of saying his bones, Yeravam's bones, will burn right here. After he dies, his very bones will be burnt to dust right here. And on that day, which is the Navi is saying, I will give today a sign for what I'm saying. The sign is that the altar that Yeravam is standing on will split, will break, and all the hearth will spill forward. And when Yeravam hears that, he extends his hand and points to him and says, grab him. And right when he does that, his hand goes bad. He can't use his hands. And right after he says that, the altar cracks in half and all the hearth comes pouring forward, just like the prophet said would happen. And our sages say, look at what happened here. The king that Hashem wanted to lead the 10 tribes has turned against Hashem. He's sacrificing to a pagan god. He's doing the most disrespectful thing to God that he could do. And nothing happens. His hand doesn't go bad, his mouth doesn't go bad, nothing happens to him. God doesn't get involved. But when he points to the prophet of Hashem and he says, grab him, so for the prophet, Hashem gets into the picture and suddenly his hand goes bad. For Hashem's own honor, Hashem was silent. For the prophet's honor, Hashem got involved. So the king calls out to the prophet and he says, please pray to Hashem that my hand should heal. And we'll pick up here Bezrat Hashem next week. Yes?
I don't think that the radio thing should be on the...
Okay.